Okay, I'm going to turn everyone's volume down. So you should be able to hear me. I won't be able to hear you, but we'll get started. Well, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we could live our lives in honor and glory to you no matter what comes our way each and every day. We know that nothing happens by accident, and you have a divine purpose and plan for each and every believer. So I pray that we might handle the testing and trials and difficulty by faith, by applying your divine resources in the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that we might continue to go forward by your grace, learning more about your divine character from the Scripture. I just pray that you might bless the teaching this evening, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah chapter 48. And we are in this section of Jeremiah dealing with judgment of nations, surrounding nations. These are the immediate nations surrounding Israel. And all these nations at some point in time were enemies of Israel. And that's one observation we need to understand. These are individuals that hated Israel, and Moab certainly is included in that list. Moab, the Moabites, were cousins of the Jews. If you want to look at it, the Moabites were cousins of the Jews. They can trace their lineage back to Abraham through Lot instead of Isaac. So we go all the way back to Abraham. You remember Lot, and Lot had an incestuous relationship with his daughters. And out of that incestuous relationship in Genesis 19, we have the Moabites and the Ammonites. So let's take a look at that passage in Genesis 19, verse 30. Genesis 19, verses 30 through 38. And then I think that helps us understand the animosity between the Jews and the Ammonites. Then Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth." I think that's what a lot of single ladies think sometimes. There's no one, but it's in God's plan here. But they certainly did the wrong thing. "Come, let us make our fathers drink wine. We will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I will lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in, lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Well, think about what kind of lineage they preserve. They raised up two mortal enemies of the nation of Israel through that act. Then they made their father drink wine that night, and the younger rose, lay with him. He did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, for he is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger she bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people Amnon to this day. So we see on a map the Moabites, they resided here to the east of the Dead Sea region. This area of Moab. We're going to look at a lot of these cities listed in this chapter that Jeremiah condemns in the territory of Moab. But that region, initially the children of Israel went through. You remember the two kings they conquered going through that land on their way across the Jordan River into Jericho. And this is what's called the Transjordan region. Really hilly along the Dead Sea, and then we have a flat plateau here. And this dotted line, I think, represents a king's highway. The king's highway going up through the middle of the land. And that was a major transportation route north and south all the way into Babylon. So the Moabites dwelt on the other side. Now we see a larger picture here. We have at some, now keep in mind, these boundaries were fluid. They changed hands over time throughout the reign of David, subdued the Moabites, and then later on, or even earlier, they were originally assigned to Reuben, by the way, part of that territory. Notice north of the Arnon River. If you go back to this earlier map, the Arnon's right here in the middle. So this area north was originally assigned to Reuben, and that's why you see in the book of Joshua, I believe, these cities, some of these same cities we'll see assigned to Reuben. Eventually the Moabites took them over, the territory. Of course, it wasn't really God's intention for Manasseh or Reuben or Gad to have that land in the Transjordan region. But they walked by sight and not by faith. They saw it was a great prosperous land, and they said, well, give us this territory over here. And eventually they ended up, you know, settling there, but later on they were moved out by the descendants of Lot. By the way, if you look at Sodom and Gomorrah on this map here, I think the prior one, you see Zoar, which is where, which is south of the Dead Sea region, is where Lot fled to after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is probably in this region here along the southeastern edge of the Dead Sea region. So the cities of the five cities of the plain, I have another map, but not tonight, that shows the location of possible location of where these cities of the plain that were destroyed in Genesis were located. So Zoar certainly is on the tip end of that region of Moab. And then further south you have the Edomites. So you have the Ammonites, which is north. So the Moabites and the Ammonites were the enemies of Israel. Now, one thing we notice about this chapter is a long chapter. We look at this passage in Jeremiah 48, and we see it has 47 verses. 47 verses. And I haven't finished exegeting all those verses. I'm gone through a lot of it, but this is a long chapter in comparison to, look at the prior chapter, 7 verses dealing with the Philistia. Here, though, you have 47. You think, why does he spend 47 verses on the judgment of Moab? Well, one writer put it this way, why is this chapter so long? And most of the other nations' judgment oracles much shorter. Perhaps because family meanness is worse than any other. It hurt that down through the years, cousin Moab has done its best to undermine Israel. And when Jerusalem fell, they threw a party. So they should have backed up their cousins, but they did not. We might even call this family feud in a larger sense. So that's why God sends more time on the judgment of Moab, because I think in God's eyes their wickedness was even greater. They also worship Chemosh, which is the god who they offered child sacrifices to. And there are several reasons for their judgment. We're going to look at that here in a minute, why God would judge the Moabites in Jeremiah's day. Now let's take a look at the outline Bible here. I really like this resource, as you know, especially when you're reading through less familiar passages in the Old Testament. In this area here, we have the judgment on the Moabites, and He says it's basically, I like his alliteration, this chapter's outline, the apostasy, the arrogance, the anger, the anguish, and the assurance. It's like a good Baptist, the alliteration. But alliteration's good, I think, in helping remember some of these, the outline. So the apostasy, the Moabites, in chapter 48, verses 7 through 35, the people worship the idol Chemosh and the other false gods instead of Jehovah. Their pride is another reason why they fell. They were arrogant. And that pride is listed in chapter 48, verses 11 through 14 and 25 through 30. Everyone knows of Moab's pride and insolence. In God's anger, its cities will be destroyed and burned. Chapter 48, verses 8 through 10, 15 and 16, and verses 40 through 46. The anguish of the Moabites. A, they will climb the hills and will hide in the wilderness, weeping bitterly. Chapter 48, verses 1 through 6. They trust in themselves and in their God, and neither can save them. B, they will shave their heads, slash their hands, and put on sackcloth. But Moab will be smashed like an old, unwanted bottle. In chapter 48, verses 37 through 39. Of its neighbors, even surrounding nations, will sorrow over Moab's pain. In verses 17 through 24. And then of Jeremiah, his heart is broken over God's judgment on Moab. The assurance, in the latter days I will restore the fortunes of Moab, saith the Lord. So this is one of several nations in which in the kingdom God will restore. But right now, though, they are ripe for God's judgment, certainly. Now, the destruction of Moab came, keep in mind, this section was probably written right after the destruction of the nation of Israel, and within 5 years, let's go back to here to 48, here verse 1, within 5 years, Nebuchadnezzar would come down and destroy Moab. And that occurred in 582 BC. So eventually what's predicted here occurred within a few years after Israel's destruction, after Israel's, put it this way, deportation in 586 BC by the Babylonians. So in 582/581 BC, within 5 years, the cities of Moab were ruined by Nebuchadnezzar. So that's the fulfillment of the judgment that Jeremiah is speaking of. Now, some of these sections here on judgment oracles don't list the reason for judgment. Certainly we can assume all these nations did not worship the one true God of Israel. Certainly their idolatry would warrant their judgment, but even much further, there's other reasons on how they treated Israel at certain periods in their history. We go back to the curse and blessings of Genesis in Genesis chapter 12, and we see in Genesis chapter 12 verse 3, this is true of all nations and individuals. I think personally, I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and not only Abraham, Abraham's descendants. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a portion of what Messiah would do in his death on the cross for all. But those who curse Israel, even in recent history, have been cursed. We can think of various nations such as Spain, the Spanish Inquisition, persecution of the Jews. On that very same year, Columbus set sail, 1492. Columbus sailed the ocean blue. It's interesting that revisionistic history is showing their hatred toward Columbus. But really that was a great thing that God, I think, was showing a transition there in history because of persecution of the Jews. But those nations certainly deserve judgment just because of that fact alone. And we will see in this very chapter, in verse 27, look at 48:27, they mocked Israel. And notice here it says, "For was not Israel a derision to you?" Now, a derision means a laughing stock. They mocked and made fun of Israel. And when did they do that? Probably they did that when the Assyrians came down to capture the northern kingdom. So Moab was making fun and mocking the destruction of Israel. And he says, "Was he not found? Was he found among Thebes? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn." They shake their head in mockery. And because of that, certainly that's one of the reasons why Moab deserves judgment at this point in their history. But there are five reasons, I believe, in this chapter for the destruction of Moab. Number one, the first one is found in verse 7. Let's take a look at verse 7. "For because you have trusted in your works and your treasure." Now, all these here on the screen I have marked in gray. I think gray, a picture of sin. And by the way, the brown, I pictures in, just my marking system, judgment. But here, they trusted in their works and their treasures. So certainly individuals that trust in their own accomplishments and achievements, the amount of money they have, they're probably boasting of their great wealth. You know, if the world is all there is, then materialism will be the end game. And really, materialism for many people is the end goal. Just accumulate all the wealth you can and then, you know, die. But it's much more than that. Certainly you'll be investing in things beyond this earth if you believe that life continues beyond death. But they were investing in their buildings and their material wealth. Their works would probably be their own achievements, buildings, projects, even strongholds. They reinforced cities and they thought they were secure from attack because of their fortified cities. But certainly that would not preserve them from judgment. That would not prevent them from being destroyed. And then all the treasure and wealth they accumulated. I think people today even trust in their works and their wealth. Some even trust in their man-made human works to earn salvation. And the Bible says clearly that Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not based on your ability, it's based on what God has done for you through Christ. And your abundant wealth and treasure. Money cannot buy your salvation, as 1 Peter 1:18-19, but it was bought with the precious blood of Christ. His substitutionary spiritual atonement on the cross. Next, we'll take a look at the next reason for judgment. And we're going to go over these as we go through the chapter. We'll go into further detail on these. But number two would be self-magnification. Certainly this goes along with trusting in your own achievement and wealth. Then magnifying self would be the next sin. Verse 26 indicates that. "Make him drunk," in the sense of this is taking the cup of God's judgment, similar to what will happen in the Revelation, the wine or the grapes of God's wrath, "because he exalted himself against the Lord." Notice that phrase. He exalted himself against the one true God, against Jehovah. "Then Moab shall wallow in its vomit, and he shall be in derision," confusion. He exalted himself against the Lord. And so that's the magnification of himself. And verse 42, we have the same phrase here. Later down the chapter, he exalted himself against the Lord. Notice that. Verse 42 states clearly here, Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he exalted himself against the Lord. So you can't fight against God and win. Sorry, you're going to lose. And do you think you're going to promote your own achievements, your own, look at me, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, look what I can do with my own hands? In the sense you're, and with the big I will, you're denying God's will. Satan started out this way, by the way, five I wills. The exaltation of self against God. And we are here to bend our will and desires to the Lord. We are here to serve Him. We are here to honor our Savior and honor the God who created us. Now, so number two, self-magnification. We saw, or we looked at number three, mocking Israel. Certainly, the mockery of Israel in verse 27 would incur divine judgment. They kind of threw a party when Israel was, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. They made fun of them. They made fun of them and mocked and scorned them. We've seen some of this, by the way, with the fall of 9/11, which we recently celebrated the anniversary of that, with the dancing in the streets of the enemies of the USA. Dancing and rejoicing in the streets. Kind of mocking, in a sense, the fall or the attack on the United States. And so they mocked Israel. But pride certainly goes before a fall, doesn't it? And this is literally true with the nation Moab. Now let's take a look at verse 29. Verse 29. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud. Wow. Arrogance upon arrogance. Of his loftiness and arrogance and pride. Wow. Three words for arrogance there. Four, actually, the haughtiness. So we have he's proud, he's lofty, he's arrogant, his pride, his haughtiness of his heart. So certainly God will judge those who are arrogant. As we mentioned earlier, Satan, I will, I will, I will. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of heaven, above the angels. I'm going to be like the Most High God, Satan said originally. And that's the epitome of arrogance. By the way, if you deny the existence of God, who's God? You are. You are in charge of your own destiny and your own fate. You are God. And what a pitiful God to honor. This, to call yourself a God who's limited and weak, and that's a pitiful God, I'm telling you. But we have a mighty God, a God who sits in the heavens, a God who's sovereign over nations, a God who raises up kings and sets down kings, a God who's in charge. He permits man in the evil ways of men, but he certainly judges the men. Our God is truly an awesome God. Think about that recent song, Our God is an Awesome God. Idolatry certainly flowed from this too. Look at verse 35. Worshipping idols. And that's also what you have when you deny God's existence. You worship, the search for something spiritual. Man in his heart, in a sense, has a vacuum. We see that in Ecclesiastes. God has set eternity in man's heart. A man takes that knowledge and suppresses it, Romans 1. Man wants to hold that truth down. Don't want to believe in God. Don't want to acknowledge Him. I want to do my own thing. I know better. I want to master my own destiny. But eventually the search becomes a dissatisfaction with the things of life. Solomon went through this. We could avoid a lot of heartache if, you know, early on, teenagers and young people and, you know, 20s or 30s, would read Ecclesiastes and realize Solomon, the wisest and wealthiest man that ever lived, had it all. He had recognition, fame, honor, sex. He had everything. And it was vanity of vanities. Literally, he was grasping the wind. I'm trying to get a hold of, you know, satisfaction. Or is that one song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction? It's very true. He did not receive any satisfaction. The frantic search for happiness. Well, eventually, though, you'll search Eastern religions or religions around the world or some kind of denying God can't acknowledge Christianity. Nope. Nope. Denying the God, one God created it all, I'm going to worship other idols. I'm going to have the frantic search for mysticism, Eastern religion. And that's not going to fill the hole in your heart either. Idolatry. Verse 35. Moreover says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places. These were generally raised areas or groves in which they built altars to these pagan idols and made images of these idols and worshiped them. Usually it occurred on higher ground. And they burn incense to his gods. So he's going to stop this. He's going to, you know, their god in one sense is going to be deported. That's what conquering nations would do. And although the Babylonians worship their own gods, they would take the gods in which they conquer and deport them. Isn't that pretty tragic? Your gods being carried off by in a cart somewhere. That's, I remember that. Was it Isaiah? Isaiah has a whole chapter mocking idols. You know, you have to prop your god up. You have to feed your god. God can't eat. God can't hear. God who cannot talk. We have that in the Psalms too. That's your god. But that's the tragedy of denying the true God. You have pagan idolatry, and it is pagan. So, the five reasons for Moab's destruction, or just repeat those, trusting in their works and wealth, verse 7, self-magnification, verse 26 and 42, mocking Israel, verse 27, pride, verse 29, and certainly idolatry, verse 35. Idolatry, verse 35. Okay, let's take a look here then, beginning in verse 1. Against Moab, so it tells you right away the nation that's against in this oracle. Thus saith the Lord of the armies. By the way, Lord of hosts means the one who is in control of the armies of heaven. The hosts would be angels. He is in charge of all the angelic armies. The God of Israel. The God of who? Israel's God. Woe to Nebo, for it is plundered. Kirjathaim is shamed and taken. The high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. No more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against her. Come and let us cut her off as a nation. You shall be cut down, O madmen. Now, we think about a madman as a crazy person. But literally, that was the name of a town in the area of Amnon. The sword shall pursue you. Now, I've highlighted in green here many of these geographical locations. And there are over, I think, 20 geographical locations, 20 plus some geographical towns and cities, locations listed in this chapter. I'll get maybe a complete count later. Some of these are repeated. But if you look on this map here, I wanted to email this to everyone so they can mark. What I did is I went through each one of these cities that are mentioned here on this map and put a verse beside them. So, and I even added, this Bozrah was on the map, but I looked at another map and added that. This is not Bozrah and Edom, by the way. This is Bozrah and Moab. So we looked at the various areas, Dibon and Arar and Madmen's right down here. We'll look at these little towns here that is mentioned in this chapter here. So, he mentions here Nebo first. Nebo first. This is close by Mount Nebo. This is not, you remember the children of Israel located by the way, I have a highlight feature I was going to use this evening for the first time. Now I'm going to hit a button. Hopefully it won't mess up. Let's give this a try. This should be interesting. But let's see if I can do control. This gets dangerous when you do this. Alright, just don't start hit buttons. Let's try function. Oh great, airplane mode is on. That's what that means. Okay, we'll leave it for next time. But I'll try to use my mouse cursor here. I have a little highlighter feature I discovered this week that is available in PowerPoint. But here you can see Nebo here. When Moses looked over the promised land and the mountain that was close by, this is actually the town. Here's a town, Nebo, close to Mount Nebo, where Moses looked over before he died, over into, across the Dead Sea, into the Promised Land region, which is over here. But Nebo is mentioned first. Then we have here in verse 1, and by the way, Nebo is probably mentioned because it's one of the most northern cities, and so the Babylonians would come in. This is not necessarily in order as far as north to south in this oracle, but the Babylonians would certainly come down first in this area, territory, and conquer the nation of Moab. So Nebo will be hit first. Okay, all right. Well, see what happens when I start pushing buttons. Can you go to my office and get that sheet on my desk? I don't know. There's a paper on my desk that I have that has the actual code to do this. I know I shouldn't have done this. How do you turn the airplane mode off? Would it say airplane mode is off? All right here. Airplane mode. So I took Wi-Fi? Yes. So I just turned off. Wi-Fi now on. So, okay. Okay, do I have anyone back at all? Okay, let me go back in here. Why don't you pause recording? I'm sorry. Okay, let's continue here. You should be able to see the screen here. So we're gonna minimize that and continue on. All right, I'll turn the volume down here again. Okay. So we were showing the location of Nebo. City next to Nebo, where Moses looked over the promised land, and did figure out one thing here. I was thinking of, I got my notes here. Let's see if this works. Pointer options. I have a highlighter. Watch this. See? There you go. That works. So Nebo, there you go, right there. Now you can see, that's what I was trying to... technology, don't you love it? Okay, let's go back to our text here then. Let's take a look at verse 1. Woe to Nebo, for it is plundered. It's probably then because it's one of the cities that's further north. The Babylonians will hit that first. That's probably why it's mentioned here first. Kirjatham is shamed and taken. Kirjatham is a stronghold. The children of Reuben originally built Kirjatham. And we see that Numbers 32:37. Numbers 32:37. The children of Reuben built Heshbon, Elath, and Kirjatham. So the passage in Numbers 32 indicates that they originally built that city. As we saw on the map here, that Reuben occupied this same territory early on that the Moabites took over. So some of these cities are mentioned here in Joshua and other places. In reference to the nation of Israel that originally occupied these cities after they went into the promised land. Now, their high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. More than likely, that was a fortification on the northern end of their territory for protection. Now, I want to look at another map further down here. The show Rehoboam did a similar thing in fortifying certain towns against invasion. Of course, the Philistines were the major threat here to Rehoboam. This is immediately after the fall, or immediately after the split of the kingdom. Remember when Israel split into the northern and southern kingdoms. You see all these cities here along a line. So you see these various cities mentioned here along this line right here. And that these towns were reinforced with extra, you know, thick walls and, you know, supplies and so forth to defend and protect Jerusalem from attack. So these they would have to come then through these various fortified towns first. He also did it by fortifying cities to the south. So there were cities from the south, southern area, that were fortified from attack. And then he did this also in this area. Now, why not from the north? Well, wasn't that normally the common approach to the enemy? Well, the northern roads was only one way into the town of Jerusalem. And so it was easy to defend that. And so he was more concerned about the Philistines here and their attack and southern attack. So these are Rehoboam's fortifications mentioned 2 Chronicles 11, 5 through 12. And so the first town mentioned here, again, going back to Nebo, was a fortified town that was fortified against attack from the Babylonians. So there we go in Nebo. Now, verse 2 says, "No more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they had devised evil against her. Come, let us cut her off as a nation. You shall be cut down, O madmen. The sword shall pursue you." Now, Heshbon is mentioned here. We had madmen right here. I like that. And then Heshbon, keep in mind these boundaries were fluid. So the Moabites occupied this at this time, more than likely, instead of the Ammonites, but this is their right close to their territory here. So this town, Heshbon and Madmen, mentioned here in verse 2. Heshbon originally was a Moabite town, but when the Israelites arrived from Egypt, it was ruled over by Sihon. Remember, he was called the king of the Amorites, and he was king of Heshbon. This is Numbers 21:26. Deuteronomy 2:24. It was taken by Moses and became a Levitical city in the book of Joshua 21, verse 39. And then the tribe of Reuben. But being on the border of Gad, it sometimes assigned to the later. Joshua 21:39. So you see how its occupation shifts back and forth. One of those towns that different owners through the years, different occupants. Heshbon is 20 miles east of the Jordan and 4,000 feet above that stream as it enters the Dead Sea. It is the site of an excellent spring that made it an extremely desirable location. So 4,000 feet in elevation. Now keep in mind the Dead Sea is the lowest region on earth, and so you see literally these hills. Maybe next time I'll show you a picture of this Transjordan region, then they go dramatically rise above the Dead Sea region until it levels off in the plain area, a high plateau we would say. But Heshbon was a strategic town with a excellent spring that caused it to be a desirable city to occupy. Now, here's one question that one commentator wrote, addressed. The planning of the ruination of Moab at Heshbon raises the question whether Heshbon was in the possession of Moab when this command was given. In Jeremiah 49:3, Heshbon is included in the territory of Amnon. Was the calamity against Moab perpetrated by the Ammonites, or is Heshbon simply the logical starting point for an invasion of Moab by the enemy Babylon? I think it's the latter. I think it was occupied by the Ammonites, but was the starting point for the Babylonian invasion. That's why it's pictured here as if the city was deriding the Moabites, but here it could be the Babylonians that are indicating, come, let us cut her off as a nation. And you shall be cut down, O madmen. Now the madmen is a town further south, and the words literally means silent. And there's a play on words in the Hebrew. This is where the Hebrew language is helpful. Knowing here in the English, you can't see this. But in Hebrew language, we can translate this as far as madmen, silent town shall be silenced. Silent town shall be silenced. I think the book of Amos, Amos chapter 1, lists some of the same things. I think there was a town, Dust Town. You know, Dr. McGee mentioned this, Dust Town, roll in the dust. So silent town, be silenced. God's going to silence silent town, madmen. That's unfortunate name because we think of some crazy person, but it has nothing to do with the English word madmen at all. It's just the way it is. Now, verse 3, we'll look at the next city listed on our Bible here, listed for destruction. A voice crying shall be from Hornom, and this describes plundering and great destruction. Now, this is a lesser known town, probably on the southwestern portion of the plateau. This town had a clear view of the Dead Sea Valley and King's Highway. And I'll show you on that map where this city is located. So we go back to the map here. And this town, I'm sorry, I don't have that. The other, hold on a second, full screen. It's in this area here, right here. So again, notice the question mark, possible locations there. Some of these cities, the exact location hasn't been found. There's speculation, archaeologists have speculated where some of these cities are located, but there's no clear indication in some of these, the exact location. Now, let's take a look at here, back in our text. So, plundering and destruction. Notice this word destruction, I highlighted as reading through this text here, is repeated over and over, destruction. Notice Moab is destroyed, verse 4. You have heard a cry of destruction, verse 5. Verse 8, the plain shall be destroyed. Verse 9, her city shall be desolate. See, over and over. Verse 18, he has destroyed your strongholds. Let's see if we have any more references here. Moses is broken down. Moab is broken down in verse 39. Verse 42, Moab shall be destroyed as a people, and God will bring their punishment in verse 44, the year of their punishment. So over and over he depicts their utter destruction, and I think this emphasizes the certainty of that. When God repeats something, we need to pay attention, and when we do, when we study the Word of God, we need to see repetition. Something's repeated over and over and over. It's done so many times for emphasis. God's emphasizing over and over, Babylon's going to be destroyed, these cities are going to be, you know, taken over. And that's certainly exactly what happened in history. Well, let's stop right there, and we'll continue on. Hopefully, I can probably email everyone else a map that you can print out on your own printer and follow along the, and maybe even read ahead of time. I'll show you here, if you can see this, what I have here. What I did is went through this map here, printed this out, and put verses beside these locations, which is very helpful in locating it. So I'm going to try to get that out in email, and then maybe next time here, for those who are here, I'm going to pass this out and you put the verses down, or do this ahead of time if you like homework. It's a new, who likes homework? Some students there. I think you're, some of you guys are really, really good at doing this. Really zealous students of the Word of God. So hopefully that will help you locate these towns as you read through this. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this chapter, Father, of speaking of your divine justice once again, that you are sovereign over the nations. And Father, when you indicate that a city, a town, or a nation is ripe for judgment, it will be judged. And Lord, even though the United States of America is clearly not mentioned in Bible prophecy, we can look at the examples of why other nations fell. Arrogance, pride, exaltation of self, worshiping of idols. We can certainly see there that we are headed along the same line, or the same track, Father, as these other nations that fell. And this should sober us, Father. And I pray, Lord, that we might seek you and honor you. And Lord, that you might raise up and preserve a remnant in this nation that adheres to your truth. And that while others will not bow the knee to you, Father, we pray that we will. We will acknowledge you as the God of Israel. We will acknowledge you as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the one who is in charge of the armies, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah. And help us to exalt you in our daily life, in everything that we do and say. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.